Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
Over the last several weeks, church, we've been looking at this Bible study called Add to Your Faith. And it's been a series that we've been looking at. And I believe, church, you know, like I've stated before, obviously we are to be a people of faith. Amen. We are to be a people that walks in step with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, when he lived, and Jesus, when he's alive now, but when he was walking on the face of this earth, he displayed what true faith looks like. And that is a complete and total trust in the Father. Amen. What looked counter to his own maybe, you know, or man's own decision-making or wisdom, Jesus displayed perfectly in his trust in who the Father was. You remember in Matthew 4, we see Jesus, he comes out of a 40-day fast. And how many of you have ever fasted before? Amen? You know, a 40-day fast, I've fasted for, I don't know, maybe almost 2 weeks. And by the end of it, I was just skin and bones, you know, but I remember, you know, fasting for that long, and it's not only a powerful way to see the flesh die and the spirit to rise up, amen, but at the same time, the enemy will attack intensely, and we see when Jesus came out of his 40-day fast, he was tempted immediately. He was challenged by the enemy. He was, you know, asked to do things and counter to what the Father had instructed him to do. And the enemy is always trying to get us to do the opposite of what the Father has instructed us to do. Amen? The enemy is always trying to whisper in our ear, you know, something, you know, a lie. He's always trying to twist the truth. He's always trying to manipulate. He's always trying to say something. And really, to walk out this walk of faith, church, we have to have a steadfast anchor in the Lord. It's not something we can do in our own, you know, our own abilities or in our own flesh, but we really need to trust God. And trusting God looks like making decisions that your friends may disagree with. Trusting God looks like believing in the promises of the word even when the reality of your life doesn't add up. I remember when Mandy and I were wanting to have children, and you know, many of you know our testimony, but it was about a 4-year period where we were wanting children, and I don't know about you, but whenever you're going through something, you know, it could be 4 days and it seems like forever, right? When you're in the middle of it, it seems longer than it really is. But for us, it turned out to be about 4 years. And 4 years is over 1,000 days. It's a long time to continue to trust and believe that that word or the promise that God had given us would in fact come to pass. And I think sometimes the enemy likes to play the waiting game with you and I. He wants us to see that situation dragged out so long where it just depletes you spiritually, it depletes your faith. It's like, man, Lord, I have nothing left to carry on. And in those moments, church, in those moments, I'm reminded of what scripture says, that the faith the size of a mustard seed has the ability to move mountains. God is not asking for much, but he requires faith, church. Amen? He's not asking for much. He's simply saying, come to an agreement with my word. Come to an agreement with what my word says concerning your life, concerning what I have said. And if you believe that, the Bible says that nothing is impossible. But this is a life of faith. In the scripture in 2 Peter, we've been reading over the last several weeks, it's talking about adding to our faith. It's talking about, in addition to already believing what God has said, standing firm on the promises of God, trusting in every word that he has said, even in addition to that, he says, make every effort to add to your faith. Make every effort to add to your faith. There's a reason why I believe the apostle, you know, is in giving us this instruction, and that is this, because you know what? Faith to this world is a completely unconceivable concept. They're like, man, you're believing in a God that you can't see. You're trusting in a to them, it's just a book that was written thousands of years ago by a bunch of people. They say, that makes no sense at all. But what does make sense to people in this world that you will encounter are all the things that are mentioned: goodness and knowledge and self-control, perseverance, godliness, all these things. They can see these as evidence of your trust in the Father. They see these things as you know, some kind of tangible response to the fact that you live a life of faith. Because a lot of people will question if you're even sane in this world. They'll see the way that you handle situations and the way that you go through storms, and they'll be like, man, do they even have it all together up there? They seem a little crazy. They seem a little nuts. But when you treat them with goodness and you live by self-control and your life mirrors God's life, you live a godly life, you love them despite the fact that they could hate you, you display the work of Jesus in your life to them. They see the image of the Son of God in your life each and every day. And guess what, church? More and more people need to see Jesus represented in the body of Christ once again. I've seen church services and church gatherings and all this kind of stuff, and it looks nothing like Jesus. There's smoke machines and glitter bombs and t-shirt cannons, and there's all kinds of stuff that looks like a spectacle or a show. And who knows, maybe if Jesus was walking the face of this earth, he may blast a t-shirt your way. I don't know. Maybe that's how he would have fed the 5,000, you know. That would have been a pretty effective method. The disciples wouldn't have had much work to do and pass out all the bread and the fish. Jesus is like, hey, man, I got a cannon, like, but sometimes it looks more worldly than it does godly. Sometimes it looks more visually appealing than it does actually spiritual. And the world needs the correct representation of Jesus once again. Amen? A world that is dying in sin, a world that is lost, a world that is malnourished, that is spiritually starving or spiritually dead, needs an alive church. Needs a church that's burning for the things of God once again. Amen? So 2 Peter 1 and 5 has been our main passage of scripture, and I want us to just read through this all again. Verse 5 says, for this very reason, make every effort, everybody say every effort, to add to your faith. He says goodness, and to goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. He says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure means that they're growing, right? It's not decreasing, it's not going backwards, but it's growing. It's constantly maturing. It says they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you that one of the most sad stories is this, is that people could belong to the body of Christ but never be of it. People could exist in the four walls of the church but never act as the body. People could know about Jesus or who Jesus is, but yet their life will be ineffective and unproductive. How many of you remember the great benediction that Jesus will address to those who have done well in this life? What does he say? Does he say, well done, good and faithful churchgoer? No. Well done, good and faithful worship team member? No. Well done, good and faithful Sunday school teacher? Well done, good and faithful pastor. Well done, good and faithful anything. No, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. You are in the body, church, to serve one another. You are in the body to serve the needs of this world. You belong to the body of Jesus to be productive and to be effective. Amen? not ineffective and unproductive. What good would it be to be on Team Jesus, but be on the bench the whole time? I don't think the person that would be on the bench would feel like they accomplished much or they contributed much to the team. But if the person is a person that has added these things to their faith, they will be effective. They will be productive in the Lord. And so my prayer is for us is that we wouldn't be ineffective or unproductive in our knowledge of Jesus. And our goal should be on a daily basis, church, to continue to know him more and more and more. Amen? So as we continue in the word tonight, let's look at the next addition to our faith. The next key mention is in verse 6. Let's just read that again really quickly. It says, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness. So we went over the last three last week. If you weren't here, it's on YouTube. Go back and watch it. But for tonight, we're talking about godliness. Now, godliness sounds simple enough to add to our faith, but unless sought properly, many will never achieve godliness as described in Scripture. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 says this, his divine power, not mine, not yours, it says his divine power has given us everything that we need for life and for godliness. Through what? Our knowledge of him. If you don't know Jesus, my friend, you could grow out your beard. That might be awkward for the ladies. Just kidding. You could grow out your hair as pictures depict Jesus. You could give yourself a Jewish last name. You could wear the outfit and try to look like Jesus. But if you have no knowledge of who Jesus is, my friend, godliness will be something that you will never attain. It's not enough, church, to try to be godly or be righteous. That's not a work that you and I have the ability to perform. No man has the ability to perform holiness or righteousness. It's only by what? We just sang it, by the blood. It's only through the blood of Jesus that he has made us righteous, but we come under the covering of Jesus. We come under the lordship of Jesus and we acknowledge who he is. We have knowledge of what he has done for us. His divine power, the scripture says, has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. It says, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Some Christians struggle with sin. Now, I'd go as far as to say all Christians struggle with some kind of sin. That's not untrue in any sense of the word. Or any sense of the statement. But some Christians will struggle with sin or spiritual weakness or sometimes laziness or even apathy. Now, the reason I bring this up is because these are the things that will cause you to be ineffective and unproductive in the kingdom, like the scripture was talking about a minute ago. But I ask us this question, are these people missing something? Are they missing something? Have they been left unequipped by God? Meaning they don't have the tools necessary to overcome the battle. They don't have the things required to reach godliness. Or we ask this question, what have we not been given in order to lead the life that God has called us to? Peter's answer is very simple, church. He says this, we are not missing anything. We are fully equipped if we have Jesus. Amen? You are fully equipped to live out this life in a manner that reflects Jesus in everything that you do if you have him as Lord of your life. But guess what, church? You and I all wake up with the same opportunity and the same option that's laid before us. We have to use what has been given to us. Amen? We have to pick up what has been afforded to us. We have to carry our cross daily, amen? We have to acknowledge Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We have to submit our life before him. We have to crucify the flesh. All of these things. There's something to do on our part, church. I think sometimes we go to scripture and we want to make it convenient for ourselves and we go where Jesus said, it is finished. What a comforting statement. Amen? When Jesus was on the cross and the work was done and he paid the price for the penalty of our sins, he said, it is finished. And the truth was, church, was that through that action, through that blood, not a single thing would ever be, you know, needed to be done on our behalf to pay the penalty of sin. However, everybody say however. However, just because Jesus has afforded us that grace to step into the kingdom of God as sons and daughters doesn't mean that we have nothing to participate in. It doesn't mean that we can sit and cross our hands in the pew and do absolutely nothing with what he's given us. Apathy and laziness is just so much of a sin as something that's completely immoral. In the kingdom, we have responsibility. Somebody say responsibility. You and I have responsibility to be carriers of the gospel, to be co-heirs with Jesus, to be co-laborers with Christ, to be ambassadors for his kingdom. I could go on and on, but I'm hoping we're understanding the point. The point is this, is that there's still work to be done on our behalf. Jesus has purified you and he has made you righteous, but guess what? You got to do something with it. You got to wake up every single day and say, Lord, I am going to use the spiritual giftings that you've blessed my life with. God, I'm going to use the spiritual tools that you have put at my fingertips. I'm going to get up and do something with my life. Spiritual gifts, church, are to be used for the Lord. We are not to bury what God has given us. We are not to be lazy with it. We're not to be just on the wayside like, you know what? I'm just not going to do anything because Jesus has done it all. Jesus will account to you or to I one day and say, either you good and faithful servant or what? Mm-mm. He called some wicked. He called some lazy. Why? Because they did not know him. Knowing him has everything to do with living out his heart. Knowing him has everything to do with walking in the manner and the commandments that Jesus has put before us. How are we equipped? We ask that question. It doesn't happen naturally. We weren't born with it. Pastor Duke wasn't born with the gifts to minister the gospel. I wasn't born with those things in my flesh. It wasn't something that I earned through hard work or good behavior. It's only in Christ can I do anything. It's only in Christ can you do anything. He said what? Apart from me, you can do absolutely nothing. In his divine power, he's given us everything that we need for life and for godliness. Peter will make it clear. He said, knowing God is the source of all life. Amen? He said, knowing God is the source of all life. It's the only path to being fully equipped to live as Jesus calls us to live. Now, how does he call us? The scripture said, by his own glory and his own goodness. That means like his own moral excellence. He called you. How many of you have ever felt inadequate? You know what that word inadequate means? It means like you're unprepared, you're unequipped, like you don't have all the tools necessary. Can I tell you that inadequacy is a lie of the devil? It really is. Inadequacy is a lie of the devil. Because if I came up here in my own giftings, you would get absolutely nothing from it. But I don't come in my own strength. I come in the strength of the Lord. Amen? If anyone that prays for you, they don't come in their own ability to pray or to sound good when they pray. They come in the ability of the name of the Lord. Amen? And that prayer, the prayer of the righteous, is what? Powerful and effective. We don't do anything on our own. It says by it's his own glory, in his own goodness is what? How he's called us. It's not, hey, you know what? I'm looking for a good applicant. How many of you have ever done a resume or filled out an application, you know, and they ask you all kinds of questions? Well, do you know how to do this and this and this and this? And there's all kinds of qualifications that you may have to meet in order to be qualified to get the job. See, Jesus doesn't give us a resume. The resume that you and I have is Jesus's. The Father looks at Jesus' resume and says, check. That's all he needs. That's all you need. You just need my son. Jesus sets the standard for what is good and what is glorious, and he calls you and I to follow, and he will fully equip you to go on that journey with him. Amen? He just calls us to follow him. The life given by Jesus is an abundant life, church. It's a life of the highest quality that overflows with all the good things of life, with love and with joy, with peace, goodness, with satisfaction, with security, all of those things. Whatever is necessary for life is given to you and I through Jesus. The second part of that verse explains godliness, life and godliness. This is like living like God and being a godly person. How many of you know that we're supposed to live like Jesus lives? Amen? Doesn't mean you're trying to be God. It means you're trying to live the way that would be approved by the Father. God gives man life, and therefore God knows what life should look like. Amen? And above all things, we should live a life that's godly, just like in the Lord. That word godliness that the scripture is using here is a word called eusebian, which means to live in reverence and in awe of God. How many of you live in reverence to the Lord? Like you live in awe of God. Like, you know, you see the Lord and you see what he's done for your life, and it just causes you to step back and to be in awe and in wonder and to fear the Lord. That word goes on to mean this. It means to be so conscious of God's presence that one lives just as the Lord would live if he were walking upon the earth. I think we need a lot more believers that look like that nowadays. A lot more believers that are so aware of the Lord, that are so aware of the heart of God, that are so aware of what the Lord would do in any given situation, that guess what? The church would take on a completely new identity, and it would be Jesus. I think we need to live in this season, church, to be a people that shock the world, that says, man, there's nothing I can do to rattle this person. There's nothing I can do to shake these people. There are people that are steadfast in their faith. They're not looking at the external circumstances. They're looking to the Father. Everything that they do, they're living in such a way as if God himself was walking the earth. That type of godliness is a life seeking to live like God, to possess the very character, nature, and the heart of the Lord. Godliness means, church, to be Christ-like. That is the goal. That is the goal. How many of you know that we could all be a little more like Jesus? Amen? I got this, like, picture on my wall. It says, what does it say? It says, I need coffee and I need a whole lot more of Jesus. Something like that. But we all need more of the Lord. Amen? Godliness is Christ-likeness. It's living upon the earth just in a manner that Christ would live. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this. It says, and we who with unveiled faces, we all reflect the Lord's glory. Do you know that you reflect the Lord's glory? It's interesting. I think sometimes we don't think of ourselves to have any kind of impact or any kind of significance. But this is why the scripture says in Matthew 5, to let your light shine before all men. That light is not necessarily your light, but it's Christ living in you. So let your light shine before all men that they may see your good deeds and they may what? Praise your Father in heaven. When you came in to a relationship with Jesus, when you surrendered your life to him, everything about your countenance changed. Everything about your life, your emotions, your reactions, your responses, the way you treat people, the way you go out of your way for others, the decision-making that you now operate under, the wisdom that flows from your life, everything changed in that moment that you encountered Jesus. And it says that we all reflect the Lord's glory. One thing I love about the body of Christ is I can see Jesus kind of displayed, you know, in different ways. Not all of us, you know, possess, you know, all of, like, you know, the fullness or the goodness of Jesus, but you can see the way the Lord works through individuals. And I want to encourage somebody tonight, that means that you have significance in the kingdom. Amen? You have a part, you have a role in being a participant in the Lord's plan. And if you would just surrender everything to Jesus and rely fully on him, rely completely on his glory, then the scripture goes on to say that you're being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory. There's a maturity that comes from staying the course with Jesus. There's a maturity that comes with staying locked into the Lord. There's a maturity that comes with daily walking with the Lord. Something happens in your life every single day, church, when we hold fast to him and we stay the course with Jesus. It says we're being transformed into his likeness with an ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Ever-increasing, though, church, write this down. Ever-increasing is the trajectory of a person who is adding to their faith. It is the path that a person is on that says, I am wanting to know more and more of him every single day. An ever-increasing glory, an ever-increasing likeness of Jesus. I heard it said this way, that we should live life in such a way that unless God shows up, what you're attempting to do is bound to fail. Think about that statement just for a second. Let that soak in. Are we to be a people of faith? Amen. Does faith require risk? Yeah. Does faith look completely crazy to people that aren't in faith? Yeah, of course it does. Where the doctor's report has said over and over and over and over and over and over that something will not happen, but yet you continue to believe in the power of his word. Looks crazy to the world, but it's faith to the Lord. Right? It looks completely nuts to people around you. They're saying, imagine all the people that Jesus healed. Imagine the people that they knew from birth were blind. Or the people that they knew that had leprosy for years. Or the guy that was, you know, living in the cemetery who was demon-possessed. Imagine that guy. The world at that time, the society around those people knew them as you know, sick or lame or demon-possessed. But the moment that they had faith in who Jesus said he was, and the power of his written word, and the power of who he was, the way the kingdom operated in and through Jesus, the moment that they had faith, everything changed. The blind eyes opened, the leprosy was cleaned, you know, the woman with the issue of blood was healed after 12 years. Could go on and show you scriptures and scriptures, but listen, we should live in such a way that unless God shows up, like living on that edge of true faith, living on that edge of risk, living on that edge of saying, Lord, I am standing on this promise. I'm out here, Jesus. Guess what? I'm like Peter when he stepped off the boat. Peter heard the voice of Jesus and he began to walk towards him. He began to walk in a way that he was like, you know, not even conscious of his surroundings, not even, you know, mindful of the fact that, Peter, if you step out of this boat, you're probably going to sink. And the Bible says that in that moment, Peter just hears the voice of Jesus. He begins to pursue him. This is the kind of faith that the Lord is looking for in this time and season, that we should live in such a way that unless God shows up to rescue you, unless God shows up to do something, what you're attempting to do is bound to fail. If we live in such a way, church, that everything we do is in our own ability to control the situation, that's not faith. If we're living in such a manner, church, where everything that you can do is like, oh, well, I can do this and I can do that and I can contribute to this and I can contribute to that, that doesn't require faith. That's just you relying on your own wisdom. You relying on your own abilities, your own, you know, measure of being able to trust in some kind of way. We got to live and we got to step out, church, in faith to say, you know what, Lord, I don't know where you are, but God, I trust that you're going to meet me here. God, you told me to pray for this person, and God, I'm being obedient to what you asked me to do. So, Lord, I'm going to begin to pray for them, Lord, like you're right here with me, God. It may look completely crazy. You know what, God? They may be in a wheelchair. They may be, you know, with a cancer. They may be with something, God. But you know what? Meet me here, Jesus, because I believe you told me to pray. And Jesus, when you and I operate in a true faith, church, he is faithful to his word. Somebody say amen. He is 100% faithful to his word. He is not going to leave you hanging. I think sometimes, church, we get wrapped up in the idea that, you know what? Well, I did pray in faith. You know what? I'm not so sure. We like to believe and we like to justify that we were really believing in faith. But he operates and he rewards those who diligently seek him. He rewards those who step out in true faith. Church, learning to live as Jesus lived requires faith. It requires trust in the Father. It requires letting go of our abilities and leaning into his will and leaning into his strength. Titus 2 and 12 says it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions and to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in this present age. Who or what is the it mentioned at the beginning of that verse? It teaches us to say no. What was he talking about? He was talking about God's grace. He was talking about the fact that Jesus woke you up today, and it's Jesus who will teach you to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly lust, to deny and reject and renounce and give up and have nothing to do with the ways of the world. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. And unless you and I are taught by the Master himself, we will never achieve and walk in godliness. But if you know the Lord in increasing measure, church, if you know the Lord in that way, church, you will see every single day your life continue to become more and more Christ-like. How many of you want to become more like Jesus? Amen. That's the goal. 1 Timothy 4 and 7 says this, so have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. I love this next verse. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Preacher Jerry Bridges said this, every day that we're not practicing godliness, we're being conformed to the world of ungodliness around us. Every day that we're not practicing godliness, we're being conformed to the world of ungodliness around us. He gave specific instruction, have nothing to do with. You see, it was an issue for them at that time that they were having, you know, involvement in things that weren't godly. And sometimes, church, you know, hopefully you don't ever feel attacked if I bring something up. But listen, it's to probe our hearts to really discern and realize maybe the things that we are involved in have nothing to do with God. And they're, in fact, ungodly. They're worldly, they're immoral, and at the end of the day, they're going to counter what God wants to do in your life. One of those things is movies. Now, there's a lot of people like, oh, you know, I just like movies, entertainment, and this and that. But you know what, church? I got to be honest with you. I haven't seen one godly thing come out of Hollywood. I'm going to call it like it is. I think there's more sewage and there's more junk and there's more perversion and there's more immorality and there's more stuff. And you know what? I realize now there's Christian producers and there's other people that are trying to bring Christ into the Hollywood scene. But by and large, church, by and large, it's so polluted. It's so polluted. It's so ungodly. And that's just one tiny little example. And if Scripture's saying have nothing to do with something that's godless, or that is ungodly, have nothing to do with it, then train yourself in that manner. I think you'll get more out of an hour and a half reading scripture than you ever would in an hour and a half movie. Can somebody say amen tonight? Trust me, you will. You can have the deepest, most awesome encounter with Jesus if you just open up scripture. You don't need to be entertained by some person that just wants your money to live an ungodly life. Amen. It's far more fascinating to read the word. I love reading the word and love reading, like imagining and, you know, seeing, you know, all the crazy things that God did and the way he was doing those things. And guess what? I don't need the entertainment of the world. It's only going to pollute my life to become more ungodly. The second verse that we see in 2 Peter is verse 7. Let's move on tonight. 2 Peter 1:7 says, and to godliness add brotherly kindness. Add brotherly kindness. That brotherly kindness means it's the word Philadelphian. Philadelphian. That is a very special love that exists between brothers and sisters within a loving family or body. Brothers and sisters who cherish one another. It's the kind of love that binds together as a family, as a brotherly clan. The kind that binds each other together in an unbreakable union. A one that binds or holds together so dearly with your heart, that knows the deep affections that we have for one another, that nourishes and nurtures one another, that shows concern or looks after the welfare of each other. It's the kind of love or brotherly kindness that joins hands with each other with a common purpose under one Father. It's the community, it's the body of Christ. So brothers and sisters in Christ, you're one of the most awesome things about being a son and a daughter of God and being a child of God in the kingdom of God is that I don't have to remember all your names. Hey, brother. Hey, sister. Makes life easy, doesn't it? I ran into a girl the other day. I don't know where I was with. I think I was with DJ. We went to go eat somewhere. And pizza, yeah, at the pizza place. Hey, Pastor Duke. And I'm like, hi. Turns out, you know, she's visited our church before and sometimes goes to, like, young adults on Fridays and this and that. And I actually preached at their church like a year ago or something like that. So that She updated me and let me know, and I was like, all right, well, hey, sis, you know. it was kind of the easy out. I didn't have to know everybody's name. But how could people possibly love one another like this, like all the things that I mentioned? Having deep affection, deep care for one another, a love that would nurture and look after the welfare of each other. How can people possibly love one another like this when they're not true blood brothers and sisters? The scripture gives us the answer. The Greek word brother in the scripture means adelphos, which actually means from the same womb. Adelphos, from the same womb. And the word used for love is the word phileo, which means a deep-seated affection and care within your heart for one another. And so people that have the brotherly love that come from the same womb, that is from the same source, are united because we've all been born again by the same Spirit of the Lord through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the common unity. That's the place where, you know what, we could come from other parts of the world. We could be different ages or come, you know, be raised in different types of homes and all this stuff. But when we come under the name of Jesus, there's this automatic love for one another. There's this automatic care for one another that says, hey, you know what? I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to pray for you. Listen, hopefully you're looking out for me too, and you're going to be there for me when I need you, or you're going to pray for me, and we're going to look after each other with that brotherly love that the Lord has called us to live with. It's an awesome feeling to know that we're loved by the body of Christ. Amen? Isn't it an awesome thing to know that you're cared for? You know, I appreciate the fact that the few times that I ever go out of town, I'll sometimes get a message and somebody says, hey, Pastor, we missed you. I appreciate that. I appreciate that. It lets me know that somebody, you know, thought about me and said, hey, you know what, you're part of this body. You belong here. We you know, are encouraged by your life or what have you. And I'm grateful as the body of Christ Church for the body of Christ because, you know, my upbringing, you know, in the natural sense as a kid, I grew up with a stepfather. You see, I didn't know what it was like to have a blood father in my life. Maybe some of you were raised that way too. Maybe some of you experienced that too. But I'm grateful for the body because as a kid who grew up with a stepdad, step-siblings, half-brothers and half-sisters, I understand what it's like to be with a family of people who aren't blood-related. I understand what it's like to be connected to other people that, you know, the only thing you have in common is because your parents got married. Not because you're blood or you look like each other or you even have the same last name. I understand what that feels like, but how many of you know in this family of the body of Christ, we are blood related? Amen? We are blood related because we're all bought with the same blood of Jesus. That is the common unifying factor. That is the common denominator of all of us, is that we fall under the family name of Jesus as sons and daughters of the Most High God. That is a beautiful and beautiful thing. Suppose a person would get sick or discouraged. How many of you know that that brotherly love, that kindness, that prayer, that word of encouragement, church, it does so much. How many of you have ever needed a word of encouragement in your life? And you know what? How awesome it is when God sends somebody to just say exactly what you needed to hear. Amen? Man, that brings so much value to the body. That's what makes me want to gather. That's what makes me appreciate the fellowship that we have together, is that, you know what? Somebody may pull you aside and say, hey, you know what? Are you doing okay? I've been going through some stuff. Hey, you know what? Let me pray for you. Man, I thank God for that. I really do. I thank God for that. I was going through something recently, and it was so crazy because an individual that I don't really know just literally like reached out to me, you know, through social media and was like, how can I pray for you? And I'm like, God, I don't even know this person. Like, I really don't. Like, you know, social media is kind of that way sometimes. We have common interest or whatever, but I don't really know the guy. And he's like, how can I pray for you? I was like, man, you have no idea how bad I needed somebody to just ask me that question. And I said, this is how you can pray for me. What a blessing it is to be a part of the body, church. Did you know that kindness can be heard in your words, but it could also be felt in your actions too? It can be felt in your actions. There was this dear little old lady, and she became sick. And there was a couple ladies who visited her, and they were visiting for a while, and they were getting up ready to leave, and they said, well, we'll be praying for you. And she says, well, just wash up those dishes in the kitchen. I can do my own praying. And sometimes it's not necessarily the prayer that somebody may need. Sometimes it's the embrace. Sometimes it's the kind word or the meal. Sometimes it's the text message or what have you. Kindness must include action. Amen? Kindness must include action. Right now, there may be somebody sitting, you know, in his or her living room who would be overjoyed to receive a letter or a text message or a telephone call or something, of better yet, even a visit from you, because you love them. So I believe that we should resolve in our hearts to do that little act of kindness. Little acts of kindness and brotherly love, they go a long way. I believe that little acts of kindness, church, are really great big acts of goodness in disguise. It's those little things that we do that nobody else would even really care about or acknowledge, or people would, you know, hang your, you know, put your name on a plaque for. But really, they're a big blessing in disguise to the person who needed to benefit from it. Amen. John 13 and 34 says this, a new command I give you, love one another. He said, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. I'm grateful for the love of Jesus, because the love of Jesus, church, knows no end. I haven't exhausted it yet. I think sometimes, like, man, I'm probably a pretty unlovable person, and I can be challenging to love at times, but you know what? He hasn't stopped loving me. He hasn't stopped caring for me. He hasn't stopped, you know, going into, you know, the depths of my heart and my soul to continue to conform my life to his image. He hasn't stopped doing any of those things, and Jesus gives us the instruction. So as I've loved you, love one another. By this, he says, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Romans 12 and 9 says this, that love must be sincere. That's not fake, right? It's sincere. It's genuine. He says, hate what is evil and cling to what is good and be devoted to one another in what? Brotherly love. Honor one another above yourself. 1 Peter 3 and 8, he says, finally, all of you, he said, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Kindness goes a long way. Amen? But love always carries its cross. I'm thankful for when people are kind or what have you, but love will always carry the cross. I want to challenge us tonight to go out of our way to love somebody. To go out of our way to truly show somebody a godly love. Not only a random person, you know, beyond the walls of this church, but also without neglecting those within these walls. Take time to love somebody. You know, when we say things from the pulpit like, hey, you know, reach out and say hello to your neighbor or, you know, just extend your hand to them. You know, I know it's just a little moment in a service, but you have no idea what that person that you're extending your hand to could be going through. And in that moment, they may feel the love of God flow through your life, through that handshake, through the hug, through the hello. So we need to continue to love one another. And then last but not least tonight, we need to love. That's what the scripture says. We need to love. If we've forgotten, church, the most essential part of our faith is love. I pray that we haven't got so wrapped up in revelations and so wrapped up in, you know, knowing God or so wrapped up in how we know, the things that we know of God or all those kinds of things. We cannot forget, church, that our faith began with the love of Jesus. And our faith must continue in that love. Amen? When he said to add love, it was the word agape, which meant the love of the mind, of reason, and of the will. It's the agape love of God that goes so far that it loves regardless of feelings. How many of you have ever, you know, had bad feelings towards a person? And guess what? It may hinder your ability to love them, right? You're like, man, this person never treats me nice. So, like, it's going to hinder my ability to love them in that moment. But the agape love of God, it goes beyond that. It loves regardless of feelings, whether a person feels like loving or not. It loves a person even if the person does not deserve to be loved. It actually loves the person who's utterly unworthy of being loved. There's four things that I want us to know about the agape love. Agape love is love that comes directly from God. It is the very love that God himself possessed. It is the love that Jesus demonstrated through the cross. That is agape love. Romans 5 and 6 proves it. At just the right time when you and I were still powerless. Everybody say powerless. That means we didn't have the ability to perform what was necessary. We were powerless. We were without control over the situation. It says Christ died for the ungodly. That, my friend, is what love looks like. He saw people that had nothing in their ability, nothing to offer, nothing that they could do to remedy, you know, their own situation, their own sin, their own penalty that they deserved. And the Bible says that Christ died for us. He went to the farthest length to say, you know what? I'm going to show them what love looks like. I'm going to give my life in love for them. Romans 5:8, a few verses later, says this: God demonstrates his own love for us, and this is that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Agape love is God's love. The second thing, agape love is selfless. It's a gift of God. It's a selfless gift of the Lord. It can only be experienced by a person or if a person knows the Lord personally. I'll say that again. It can only be experienced if a person knows him personally, only if a person has received the love of God, that is Christ Jesus, into their heart and into their life, then they can know what this feels like. Agape love has to be shed abroad. It has to be poured out. It has to be flooded. It has to be spread by the Spirit of the Lord within the heart of a person. It's selfless. It says, I'm not looking to my immediate needs or my immediate desires. I'm not looking to the things that make me comfortable or the things that I'm going to get in return. I'm going to do this in a selfless sense. I do a lot of things in my life that maybe some people don't always understand, but a lot of times I do a lot of things that, you know, I don't know how to say this, but intentionally I do them to expect nothing in return. Does that make sense? That's the whole point of being selfless. is that you're not doing it with any kind of string attached or any kind of motive to say, well, you know what? I'm going to do this in hopes that they're going to do this back for me. No, I'm going to do this intentionally without desiring or wanting or expecting anything in return. That's selfless agape love. Romans 5 and 5 says, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Did God need to pour out anything into your life? No. God wanted to pour out everything into your life. God desired to do this from himself. He said, I want to pour out everything that I am for them so that they may know me, so that they may know my Father, so that they may live eternally in my kingdom. Number three, agape love is the greatest thing in all of life, according to Jesus. Mark chapter 12, verse 29 says, the most important one, answered Jesus. He was just asked right before this, what is the greatest command? What is it, Lord? What is the greatest thing? How should we, you know, function? What do we need to do? Jesus' response was, the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He says, and here it is. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. He said, the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Love. So there's nothing that's going to supersede that. Nothing that's going to be above that. You might think, oh, well, you know, I'm really good at this, Pastor Duke. I'm such a faithful giver. I'm so generous. I'm so this or that, or I'm a peacemaker. I'm really good at, you know, breaking up fights, or you know what? I just live to worship Jesus. You know what? I live to just know the word. I live to just, you know, study the word of God. And Jesus is like, listen, there's nothing that is greater than this, and that is to love him. That is to love him with your heart, your soul, your mind, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, selflessly and sacrificially. And lastly, agape love is the greatest possession and gift in the life of a human. Every person around us all the time, I believe we see a world, church, that is lacking being loved. I encounter kids and people all the time. You know, some of y'all know I help my daughter's teams and I help coach, and a lot of times when I see kind of bad behavior, the truth is almost every single time I can trace it back to somehow they feel unloved, they feel unworthy, they feel something. And really, the only remedy that Jesus has offered us is himself. He's like, hey, if my life isn't yours, then guess what? Everything that you ever lacked is going to be, it's going to be gone because I'm able to fulfill all things. When I see a child that has bad behavior, a lot of times a hug or love instead of correction is way more able to bring them back into alignment with, you know, good behavior than it is just, you know, punishing them in some kind of way. The world is going crazy, and the world is trying to find love in all of their own weird, unimaginable ways and perverted ways. They're thinking, well, you know what? Maybe if I live this type of way, you know what? That's going to give me the love that I need, when all along they're absent of the Father's love, which is the true love that they really need. They try the drugs, they try the alcohol, they try the addictions, they try the perversions, they try all kinds of things, and really at the end of the day, they just want to be loved. They just want to be loved. And my prayer is this, church, is that you and I would live in such a way that when they encounter you, they encounter him. Amen? When they encounter your life, they encounter him. They see his life living through yours. You go out of your way to do for them when no one else would. You go out of your way to pray for them when no one else would even stop to care for their life for 2 seconds. You go out of your way to show them what selfless love actually looks like. You model and you live. You demonstrate the love of Jesus wherever you go and in every situation to those who are hurting, because I guarantee that love, my friend, the Bible says that that love, it covers a multitude of sins. The moment that people encounter Jesus, they are met with a flood and a wave and an outpouring of a tremendous love of this God that has loved them. They encounter a love that they've never come into contact with. Nothing in the world could have ever pointed them in that direction. But until they see Jesus, until they encounter him, my friends, I can tell you with all certainty, that is a moment that they will taste and know that God has loved them from the beginning. That even though they were messed up, even though they were lost, even though they were damaged, even though they were hurt by people, all of those things are erased in the moment when they encounter the love of God. All of them. His love is so powerful. And church, I'll read this verse to you one last time. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all the mysteries and knowledge, and I have faith that could move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. He said, if I give all that I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but I have not love, I gain nothing. How many of you know that the love of Jesus has gained us everything? Amen. The love of Jesus has gained us everything. So we must share it and we must offer it to those who don't possess it. Amen. Our conversion in Christ started with faith, but it's finished and it's completed with love. So I ask you to stand to your feet tonight. I want us to pray that we would continue our walk with Jesus to add to our faith.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.